Welcome to all that we have present this evening. Again, we have a number who are visiting with us today, and we are honored by your presence. And it is my hope that our time spent together, first and foremost, brings glory to God, as that is the primary reason why we assemble. But as a result of that, and in the book of 1 Corinthians, which we have been studying, we also learn that as God is glorified, another benefit of our assembling together is that we are edified. That is, we are built up. We have the opportunity to encourage one another, which is something that we certainly ought to all approach as an attitude for coming together. As we worship God, we strive to follow His instructions in all that we do. And if you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we do what we do, or if you have questions about something that is said in this lesson, see me following the services, and I will strive to give you an answer according to God's Word. If you wish to study the Word of God further and have a more detailed study, that can be arranged as well. But nevertheless, let me begin by just saying I'm glad you're here, and I know that is true of all who are a part of this congregation. It's always an encouragement when you're not large, when you're a moderately sized congregation, it's always an encouragement to have visitors, both from the community as well as from other locations. This evening, I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we are continuing our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And this has been a study that we have actually been engaged in now for several years. For those who are visiting, typically on the third Sunday evening of each month, we have been systematically studying through this particular book here. And I believe my record has this as like lesson number 53 in the book of 1 Corinthians. There's a lot to learn as we learn what the Lord's church is about, what to do and what not to do where the Lord's church is concerned. And over the course of the past several months, I believe I did a count earlier this week, we spent 14 lessons dealing with 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 and various aspects of spiritual gifts, lessons that we can learn from those things, as well as lessons concerning our conduct within the assembly. Well, now we come to another completely different portion of the book of 1 Corinthians, and actually to the what we are approaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a series of lessons dealing with the resurrection of Jesus. And this is Paul's final discourse that he presents in this particular book, setting the record straight with these brethren or correcting them on some of the issues that they were dealing with. This evening we are just going to briefly introduce this particular chapter. It is a chapter that deals with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you right now, as Christians, that is an important subject. That is a subject that we cannot afford to misunderstand if we are to be pleasing to God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this evening. And what we're going to do in this lesson, though, is we're going to look at the first four verses. And in these particular verses, we find Paul's introduction to what he is going to start talking about with the resurrection. And in reality, what he talks about in these first few verses is the gospel. And what I want us to kind of understand up front as we begin this lesson, that when Paul mentions the gospel that he preached to them, and he's about to talk about the resurrection, we need to understand that the resurrection is the gospel of Christ. Or it is a part of the gospel of Christ. It is an integral part of the gospel of Christ that we cannot ignore. We cannot avoid. And we need to properly understand that. And that's one of the reasons that Paul will spend some time in this letter that he writes to these brethren, emphasizing a doctrine that ought to be fundamental to those who believe in Jesus Christ, considering that they had been taught that He had been crucified, buried, and arose from the dead. We read, beginning in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And of course, that is followed by a description of the number of eyewitnesses to His resurrection that He describes in the verses following that. And we will address that in coming lessons concerning this particular chapter. But today we want to talk about the gospel that Paul preached. And the first thing that we notice in this particular text is Paul declares to them, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." And the idea of Paul saying that he declares this to them, he is presenting it to these brethren. And it's interesting to notice Paul making that particular statement. If you study through the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll note that Paul has dealt with a number of different problems. And in so doing, he has been preaching the gospel. From early on within this particular text, Paul indicates that the reason why he was sent was to preach the gospel. In fact, in verse number 17, Paul says, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect." Now, we don't have a lot of time to talk about, at least at this point, Paul saying Christ did not send me to baptize. We are going to address that a little later in the lesson. But the point I want us to understand right now is he says here that I was sent to preach the gospel. That was Paul's responsibility. And Paul preached the gospel at a personal cost. One of the things that we noted in the book of 1 Corinthians, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is where Paul describes this pattern of self-denial that he engages in as he preaches the gospel to these brethren. It is in this text where you find that Paul indicates that he has the right to be supported as a preacher. And he actually has a right, as in the midst of these brethren, to demand of them that they support him, but he doesn't do that. He does not want to be a burden to any of these brethren, and he's more concerned about the revealing of the Word of God than his own personal comforts in this life. And that's what he declares to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This gospel that he preached came at a very personal cost where Paul was concerned. You know, and he, nevertheless, he says in verse number 12, the middle of that particular verse, verse number 12, "Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." And he goes on in verse number 15, he says, "But I have not used any of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done to me," that is, to receive support. "For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge? That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." So Paul talks about this personal cost that he paid in the preaching of the gospel. But something else that we learn about the preaching of the gospel which Paul delivered is that his was a message that was to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, if you go back to our chapter that we are studying this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning there in about verse number 5, Paul starts describing all these different appearances that the Lord made after he arose from the dead. And then in verse number 8, he says, "Last of all, he was seen by me, as by one born out of due time." And some versions use the expression there, "out of due season." The idea being that even after the Lord had ascended, the Lord did appear to Paul. And his purpose in coming was to go to the Gentiles. He says that in numerous places, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 1, as he begins that particular letter, the way he describes it, he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand, though he, through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says he's separated to the gospel. And you find in various places that separation involved going to the Gentiles. That was what his purpose was going to be. In Acts chapter 9, where you read of Paul's conversion, you may recall that he's on the road to Damascus and he is struck blind. He's not able to see those who are with him have to take him into the city, and there he is for 3 days. He's praying, and the text says that he's fasting. And then the Lord appears to a prophet named Ananias and tells him to go to Paul. Saul was his name at the time. Go to him. And the response of Ananias is, "This is the one who persecutes." Matter of fact, it is for this reason that he was sent to Damascus. And the response of the Lord to him in verse number 15 of Acts chapter 9 is this. He said, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And if you go to Acts 26 verses 16 through 18 before Agrippa, Paul retells that. He recounts that he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, one thing that we need to ask when we talk about the gospel which Paul preached is we ask the question, how did that relate to the other apostles? And I want to very clearly tell you that Paul preached the same gospel that the other apostles preached. Paul in Galatians chapter 1, and he is in that text making a little bit of a defense where of the origin of his gospel, says there in verse number 11, "I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul indicates that the gospel he preached came from Jesus Christ. And we're not going to read this entire text here, but after this, he proceeds to explain some of the events that happened after he was converted. He mentions 3 years after he's converted in the latter part of chapter 1 that he goes up to Jerusalem, and there he's seen by Peter and James, but not many others. And then he talks about after 14 years in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, when he goes back up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and it is believed that this is the occasion that we have recorded in Acts chapter 15, sometimes called the Jerusalem Conference or something to that effect, where they go and they deal with the subject of circumcision. And on that occasion, Paul presents to them, having been preaching for a while now, the first missionary journey has already been completed. He goes to Jerusalem and there he begins to explain everything that God has done with him and Barnabas among the Gentiles. The fact that he's able to perform miracles and how they were accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is that he reveals to them. And he points out that those, as he says there in verse number 6 of chapter 2, who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, because God shows favoritism, personal favoritism to no man. But those that seem to be nothing, they added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. Now what you see in that text there is Paul identifies himself as going to the Gentiles, and the other apostles gave him the right hand of fellowship. There was not a disagreement between what Paul taught and what Peter taught. We even kind of briefly mentioned this in our class this morning. You know, while Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, who was the first apostle to go to the Gentiles? It wasn't Paul, it was Peter. He went to Cornelius as recorded in Acts chapter 10. It was the same gospel. So what's the difference between the gospel of Paul and the gospel of Peter and the other apostles? It wasn't the message. It was the audience. And that was the only difference. Now going back to our text, the gospel that Paul preached, here's the point I want us to understand about this. The gospel that Paul preached was the same gospel that Peter preached and the other apostles preached and those whom they taught. The same gospel they all preached. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's the same gospel that we need to preach. It has not changed. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's the message. And it doesn't matter who you go to. If you have opportunity to preach the gospel to somebody or to teach the gospel to somebody, that's the message. It's not different depending on who you talk to. The same message. Paul said in Galatians 1, 6-9, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then Paul says, then he goes on and says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Even as we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel. And if somebody comes along and preaches a different gospel, it is not the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you something about that verse. And I say this because I've been studying world religions. According to that verse, Muhammad is wrong. Period. According to that verse, Joseph Smith is wrong. Period. A different gospel. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did that gospel deal with? Now, concerning the gospel that he preached, going back to our text, he said that I preach to you the gospel which you received. Let's talk for a few moments about what that means there. Paul indicates that they had received the gospel. And the idea of that is it's a word that literally means to welcome or to accept something. And that's the idea of the word received that is actually used there. By receiving the gospel, what it really means is that they had obeyed the gospel. Paul had preached to these brethren when he was in their midst, and they had accepted it as the truth. Paul is writing to Christians. The church of God in Corinth. These are brethren that he is writing to. And the indication is, at some point, when I was there, you received the gospel. You accepted the gospel. You obeyed the gospel. What does obeying the gospel involve? Clearly it's not merely hearing the message. Clearly it involves accepting that which is taught. It means becoming a Christian, and what that means is that having heard the word, which is one way that you receive it, but also you respond to that what you hear, you believe. You repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, Acts 2:38. And you confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And you are baptized. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27, where Paul there said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's what's involved in receiving the gospel. And that's what we have to understand. Paul commended those brethren because they had received the gospel. And what we learn from that is for the gospel to have a real impact in our lives, we have to receive the gospel. And that means that we accept its teachings. And the idea of accepting the teachings is not merely believing that they're there, but doing what they say. That's why receiving is associated with obedience. Obeying the gospel. Something that we much do. Now, what does that involve? Verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. An understanding that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul told these brethren that they had received the gospel. But then we continue in our text. After that, he also says to them, in which you stand. In which you stand. The word stand that is used in that particular text is from a Greek word that means to continue firmly or well established in a particular state. It means to remain there. And as Paul is writing to these brethren, at some point in the time past, they had received the gospel. Now they're standing in it. It is still having an impact on their lives. They have a hope in their lives because of the gospel that had been preached. And we need to understand that we have to take a stand in order to be pleasing to God. You see, the gospel is something that doesn't involve merely a one-time act. Yes, a one-time act of obedience puts us into Christ. But it also involves remaining faithful to Him. And we need to understand that the gospel, just as it tells us what we need to do to be saved, it also tells us what to do to stay saved. You realize that the majority of the New Testament was not written to unbelievers? Most of the New Testament was written to Christians. It was written to Christians giving them instructions as to how to live their lives. 1 Corinthians was written to the church of God at Corinth. And he was giving them instructions as to how they were to conduct themselves. We need to understand that about the gospel. That's why once you become a Christian, you don't put the Bible away and say, I've done what I need to do. You pick it up. And you need to read it more. And study it more. And determine what the message is. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where Paul there says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 said, as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 10, you know, we discussed verses 8 and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then he goes on in verse number 10 and he says there that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are the workmanship of God. We are the workmanship of Christ. And we're to walk in those works. In Ephesians chapter 6, where you find the gospel armor as it is described, and you've heard lessons on that recently. In verse number 11 of Ephesians chapter 6, you read there, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And you go to verse number 13 of that same text. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. The word stand that is used there in Ephesians chapter 6 verses 11 and 13 is the same Greek word that you find in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse number 1. The gospel that Paul preached to them, they had received, and within that gospel, they were now standing in that gospel. But in addition to that, we find that the gospel that was also preached is described by Paul as one by which also you are saved. The gospel is associated with our salvation. Our only hope of a life in heaven when this life is over is found through the instructions that we read about in the gospel. We read a few moments ago, Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Earlier in this book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in about verse number 18, Paul talked about the foolishness of the message preached. And what he says there, beginning in verse number 18, is the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. And what Paul is saying there is within the words that we find within the gospel, we find that which will sustain us through this life. It'll help us to stand. Saved by the gospel. He goes on in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greek seeks after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul is telling these brethren that they were saved by the gospel. But someone will say, wait a minute, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't it His blood that saves us? You know, we sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, I invite you to go listen to the lesson that was preached just last Sunday morning, where we talked about what the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross accomplished. It is the source of our salvation. But here's my question. How do you know how the blood of Jesus Christ works? How do you know how to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? That's where the gospel comes in. How do you know how, once you have come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, your life can be sustained and you can continue to stand in Him? In the gospel. We're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The gospel reveals how to be saved, and it reveals how to stay saved. I remember one time hearing of a little child who was asked to describe what is the Bible. And he used the acrostic of the word Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. That's a good description of what the Bible is. It's instructions on how to live until you leave this earth. Obeying the gospel, it's more than a one-time act. It's the way we live. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12? He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, going back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse number 2, Paul continues by emphasizing, after he says the gospel by which you are saved, he says, if you hold fast that word I preach to you. Here you find Paul indicates the need to hold fast to the gospel which we have received. The gospel which within we stand and which can save us, we still have to hold fast to it. And that word hold fast is a word that means to continue to believe with an implication of acting in accordance with your belief. In the other words, you're a doer of the word and not a hearer only. That's the description of what he is talking about there. This is a passage among one of many that warns us of the possibility of apostasy. There are some in the religious world who teach that it is impossible for one once saved to be lost. So you can do whatever you want. They may not go that far and say that, but that's the truth of what they teach. Once saved, always saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you must remain faithful. And I'm reminded of what Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians, this very letter, chapter 9 and in verse number 27. Where he said, I discipline my body. Verse number 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Even Paul understands that it's possible for him to reach a point where he will be disqualified in God's eyes. Later on in that letter, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12, where Paul gives an example of the rebellion of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Numerous examples of that. Verse 12, he says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That accords with 2 Peter 2 verses 20 through 22, where Peter talks about those who have escaped the cares of this world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If they are again entangled therein, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And he proceeds to describe the one who leaves Christ having been in Christ as a dog returning to its own vomit. Or a sow returning to the filthiness of the mud having been washed. And when you look at that text, there's no way to rationalize that text without it describing somebody who's worse off having become a child of God and rejected that than before they ever became a child of God. When he says that the latter end is worse than the beginning, that's the indication of that text. Let me tell you right now, if before you became a child of God, you were lost, if it's impossible for you to lose your salvation, how can you be worse off than before you obeyed the gospel? Just something to think about. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22 said, No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Friends, we have to remain faithful. And this verse reminds us of that. And going back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse number 2, continuing to emphasize that point, Paul says, this gospel by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. And I want to stop here for just a second. Unless you believed in vain. Paul was telling these brethren, as I understand this text, that there was a danger of their faith being rendered void. And that word vain that is used there is a word that means something that loses its result or doesn't have a result. It's empty. Your belief will be meaningless. It will not help you get to heaven. That's the point that Paul is making to these brethren. We need to think about that. Paul is about to talk about the resurrection. And the emphasis that Paul is making on this occasion is that what God's Word says about the resurrection is foundational. And what I mean by that is it is a message that must be properly understood. I want you to hear me clearly on this. I'm going to give an illustration of this here in just a minute, what I'm talking about. It must be clearly understood. There's a pretty clear indication that these brethren to whom Paul was speaking believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But what they were doubting was their own resurrection. And Paul, without mincing words, says you cannot have one without the other. And if you want to use the terminology, he was basically saying that how you perceive the resurrection is a test of fellowship. This is one of those things you better get right. It's that fundamental. What we believe, hear me clearly on this, what we believe is important. That can include why we do something, and that can include how we do something. And you know we can make all kinds of applications to that. There are some who rationalize it doesn't matter how we do something, or it doesn't matter what we believe as long as we are sincere. You ever hear somebody say, oh, we're all going to heaven just by different routes? That's not what the Bible teaches. There are things within Scripture that are absolutely fundamental that we cannot yield at all as to what they are saying. It does matter. That's why doctrinal accuracy is a test of fellowship. Paul told the brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first thing that he dealt with, and incidentally, if you're studying the book of 1 Corinthians, the first four chapters, the longest discourse in the book is dealing with the subject of unity. And Paul begins by saying in verse number 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And he goes on and talks about their division in their midst. And here's the thing, they all believed in Jesus Christ. But he's making the point, I want you to speak the same thing. I want you to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. It matters what we believe. To the brethren at Philippi, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Friends, that is not simply agreeing to disagree. That's coming to an agreement based upon what God's Word says and understanding that it is important that we agree with one another. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. Let's talk about the subject of baptism just here for a minute. We all know how important baptism is. I believe I'm speaking as the proverbial saying goes to the choir. We understand the importance of baptism, but we also understand that much of the religious world says that baptism is not necessary for salvation. There are numerous passages. Okay, here we go. Let's get this right here. There we go. Get back on here. All right, let's see if I can get back on this thing. You hit a wrong button and it just puts you in trouble. There are numerous passages that emphasize the importance of baptism. Galatians 3:27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves us. Acts 2:38,
2:38 on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 22:16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is clearly taught as essential to one's salvation. Now, there's a lot of discussion that needs to be made there. It's not a work with which you earn your salvation. It does not nullify the grace of God, nor does it nullify your faith. But the Bible teaches that baptism is necessary. However, there are many that teach that you are saved and then you ought to be baptized. Friends, both of these views cannot be true, and both of these views are not compatible with one another. Period. By the very nature of what they involve, they cannot be compatible with one another. That's what I mean when I talk about it is important not only that we understand what we do, but why we do it and how we do it. Because you see, there are brethren. There are brethren in churches of Christ who will accept any baptism regardless of the reason why somebody was baptized. We need to know better than that. We need to understand better than that. And that's just one example of what we're talking about. When Paul said, unless you believed in vain, he was indicating that what he's about to talk about is foundational. You have to understand this. They needed to clearly understand the resurrection. That's the example that he's dealing with there. And he's going to spend much of the rest of this chapter in dealing with that. Remember how we said in Galatians 1 verse 6 that Paul said there's not another gospel? And if somebody preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. He goes on later on in that book, as he begins to conclude his discussion in verse number 4 of chapter 5, he says, you who seek to be justified by the law, or by law, you have fallen from grace. He warns them, if you reject the proper understanding of the gospel, you have fallen from grace. That's strong words. Not my words. That's Paul's word. And that's why doctrinal issues matter. That's why we will look at the Word of God and we will make it a test of fellowship whether or not somebody is living the way that they ought to. That's why moral issues matter, based upon what God's Word actually teaches. And that's why we will strive to follow what God's Word says in all that we do. When it comes to the Lord's church, it matters how we worship God. It matters what we do as the Lord's church. It matters how we are organized. It matters what we teach. It matters the plan of salvation that we teach. And that's just one area. It matters what we believe. Now, what was this gospel that Paul preached? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message. And that's really a summary of the gospel message. And in future lessons, we're going to discuss the resurrection of Jesus Christ in more detail. I want to leave you with this, though, as we wrap this lesson up about the resurrection. The resurrection is, number one, key to the gospel. Number two, it distinguishes so-called Christianity from other world religious systems. Understand that. It distinguishes us from Islam. It distinguishes us from Judaism. It distinguishes us from the Eastern religions, Hindu and Buddhism and Taoism and Confucianism and others. It distinguishes us from Scientology. And you can go on and on and on with the various world religions. You know, there's a lot of those religions that might have something in common, even with the truth. I know where I would start my discussions with a Muslim. It would be on areas of agreement. I'll tell you right now, though, the resurrection, it is a distinctive doctrine associated with belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So we better get it. And we better clearly understand that message. The gospel has been preached. Paul preached the gospel to them, and it is my hope that the gospel has been preached to you this evening. The question is, will you accept it? Lesson's yours. I thank you.